Thank you, Sierra. God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Johnny, I just wanted to let you know, I've been to Thailand, and when you were telling the story, I get excited. I was like, ooh, I've been there. Funny thing is, like, I love Thai food, and when I went to visit Thailand, oh, by the way, I love to do mission trips. I used to do it almost every year at some point. So when I got to visit Thailand, I was like, man, this is going to be great. Like, I love Thai food. But strangely enough, I found better Thai food here. So maybe I went to the wrong places, but it was a great experience nonetheless. Today I want to share about prayer, and I've entitled the message, Escape from Prison, the Power of Prayer. And it's based on Acts chapter 12. Before we go into our message, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, worship is all about you. And Lord, this message has to be all about you. So I ask that you would take away the individuality of the person that's speaking, Lord. I ask that you would use me for your glory, and that the words that I speak will be from you, and that you will impress my heart and my mind of the things that you would have us to say, have me to say. Father, we invite you into our presence. May the Holy Spirit do a special work here this morning. Father, I also pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. Bless us as we go forward. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a friend, one of my best friends. He has a daughter named, I'll just shorten it, and we'll call her Kay. Now, when Kay was a little girl, they lived in Washington State. And one day she said, Daddy, I'm going to pray that we see a deer tomorrow. And so they kneeled down, Dear Jesus, I would like to see some deer tomorrow. And he's thinking, you know what, I don't know how God's going to answer that. They had not seen deer for months. But I'm sure he prayed as well and hoped that God would honor that little girl's prayer. The next morning, to his surprise, they saw some deer, like, just passing through the backyard. He's like, praise God. But that night, that little girl also prayed, God, now I would like to see a lion. And I know probably my friend never shared what he was thinking, but I know probably what he was thinking. Dear God, please do not honor that prayer. We do not want to see a lion. But you know what? There's no prayer that is too little or too big that God cannot answer. It is said that prayer is a key that opens heaven's storehouse. But it's not just about making requests made known to God, but prayer is the premier time where basically we get to connect with God the Father in heaven. It was not by coincidence that whenever Jesus faced a trial in his life, whenever he faced hardships, he would pray. And the Bible also says early in the morning that he would get up in solitude, lifting up his prayer to God the Father, because that's where he drew his strength and courage and everything else that he needed. And as the children of God, we must be praying people. Giving thanks in prayer, giving praise in prayer, along with our supplications and even our confessions in prayer. I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. We'll start from verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And Acts 12, verse 1 says this. Now, about the time of Herod, the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So, after Christ's death and resurrection, the apostle James was the first to die among the 12. He served about 13 years being put to death by King Herod. And verse 3 and 4 tells us, actually, let's read it. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also, Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread, or Passover, when he had seized him and he had put him in prison, delivering him up to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So King Herod, seeing how putting to death James pleased the Jewish leaders, he also arrested Peter, thinking that it would also please them, and that it was his intention that at the end of Passover, he would put him to death in a very public way. Scripture says that there were four squads of soldiers. How many squads? Four. You know how many are in a squad? Basically four soldiers. So why four? It's thought that basically two soldiers were chained to Peter, one on the left, one on the right, and there was two guarding the gate. And the Bible says not only were there four soldiers, there were four squads, which means there was a total of 16 soldiers who on a rotation basis guarded Peter throughout the night because their life was on the line. If Peter had escaped, it would be upon them, not just in penalty of losing their job, but of their lives. So they had made sure that Peter would not escape. Verse 5 says this. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was made fervently by the church of God. Knowing what had happened to James, the early Christians could not see the church go forward without Peter. And they began to pray for him throughout the night fervently. Notice the Bible says not casually or just in passing, but intentionally, sincerely, fervently praying throughout the night for Peter. Verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. On the day that Peter was to be executed, Peter was asleep. Now, if it was your last day on earth and you knew in the morning or the next day you'll be put to death, you would probably have a sleepless night. Tossing, turning, anxiety. I think that would be my situation. But Peter, like Jesus, when he was on the boat during the storm, he was at peace. He slept. Which reveals that he had a trust in God, whether in death or in life, he was at peace with God. I think that's the peace we ultimately have to strive for, right? Not just to be peaceful during peaceful time, but whether God allows us to pass away or to live on, we need to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Peter slept peacefully because he had peace with God. Then the story goes that the angel came and pokes Peter in the side. Peter, you need to wake up. And as Peter gets up, the Bible tells us that the chains fell off his arms. And the angel urges Peter to get dressed quickly, and Peter allows the angel to lead him out of prison. And I imagine Peter, as he's getting dressed, he's a little bit dazed, still a little groggy, and maybe half asleep. In fact, the Bible tells us that Peter didn't even realize that this was real life. That he thought it was a vision of some sort, and maybe even a dream. And the Bible says when they had come to a place at a street that it was safe, and he doesn't use the word safe, but they had come to a place on the street, the angel departs. And the Bible says at that time, Peter came to himself, as in Peter realized that this was not a dream at all, but this actually happened. This was real life. And the angel had come to free Peter. Why? As an answer to the fervent prayer of God's people. Verse 12. And when he, meaning Peter, realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where they were gathered together and were praying. When Peter arrives at the door, the brothers and sisters in Christ are praying. The delivery of Peter was not by accident, but a direct answer to the fervent prayer and sincere prayer of God's people. Verse 13 and 14. When he had knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gates. Now, when Peter knocked, the servant girl, as was her duty, went to answer the door, and she recognized Peter's voice. And in excitement, she forgot all about Peter. She left Peter standing behind the door. She didn't even open it. And she ran to tell the people the good news that Peter was here. Peter was standing outside their door. But look at the response of God's people. They said to her, "You are out of your mind," verse 15. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. It seems strange to me that they have been praying all night fervently for the deliverance of Peter, yet when the prayer was answered, they did not believe it initially. They believed that it was rather an angel at the door than Peter, because ultimately, humanly speaking, it would be impossible for Peter to have been freed. They knew where he was. They knew the guards that had been placed upon him. They knew his situation. They knew that he would be soon put to death. And it would have been an impossibility. But when they opened the door, here was Peter in the flesh. And the Bible says that they were amazed. You see, with God, nothing is impossible. Sometimes we pray for things, thinking, asking God to answer those prayers in human terms, in a way we can understand it. But what I believe is that God wants to amaze us when he answers our prayers. Because our God is a God that has no impossibilities. Why were the believers so surprised when they had been praying for Peter? And I think there are three reasons, potential reasons, possible reasons why they were surprised or amazed. The first one is this. It is possible that they were not sure if this was God's will for Peter to be freed, right? Secondly, it's also possible that they prayed but were not fully convinced that God would answer their prayer. Third, maybe they were amazed in this sense. They were amazed in the manner in which God answered the prayers, not surprised that he answered the prayers. In other words, they were surprised that the answer to their prayers came in a way they did not expect. Rather than expound upon or speculate what was the scenario, what the reason was, I like to apply these three circumstances to us. When we pray, sometimes we are not sure if something is God's will. Other times, we lack the confidence that God will answer our prayers. And my belief is that, thirdly, the receiving the answer to our prayers usually comes in a very unexpected way. Let's go to the first one. Let's see if I have the right one. Okay. I thought I had some slides. I'm sorry, could you forward that for me, please? To John 5:14. So, the first one is this. We are not always sure if something we pray for is God's will, right? Because the Bible says that if we ask anything according to, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That is a promise. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's a story told. Many years ago, there was a drought in a small community in the Midwest. And the farmers came together and said, "We have not seen rain. If the rains don't come, our crops would fail, and our livelihood would fail." As the problem became more urgent, the local church felt it was time to get involved and called a prayer meeting to ask for rain. And at the appointed time, the people started rolling in and started sitting down on the pews. And the pastor, on his arrival, watched as the congregation continued to file in. He slowly made his way to the front, officially beginning the meeting. Everyone was taking the opportunity to visit across the aisles, to socialize, to talk to friends. Then the pastor's thoughts, when he reached the front, were where he decided to quiet those who were present and to start the meeting. And as he began for quiet, his eyes scanned the crowd, and he took notice of an 11-year-old girl in the front row. Her face was beaming with excitement, and she quietly sat in her place. Next to her, poised and ready for use, was a bright red umbrella. The beauty and innocence of the girl made the pastor smile as he realized the faith that she possessed. No one else in the congregation had brought an umbrella. They had all come to pray for rain, but she had come expecting God to answer with the needed rain. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Secondly, there are often times when we pray, we don't truly believe that God will answer our prayers. There are times that we tend to doubt. We lack faith. Let me see if I have that slide. Mark 11:24 says this: "Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." We must have faith that when we pray, God answers that prayer. But there are times where there are times that God does not answer prayer, and part of that is when we lack faith, God does not often answer that prayer. But there's another one. When it talks about James 4:3, if you ask and do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives. Isn't it true? Sometimes when we ask God, it might even be a good thing, but when we ask for the wrong motives, he often does not answer those prayers. Now, it's one thing if you need a car, and say, "God, I need a car to get to work." But it's another thing to say, "God, give me a Ferrari so that I may drive to work." You might need a car, but you don't need a Ferrari. And oftentimes we ask for things that are maybe good in itself with the wrong motives, and God's, in those cases, we do not receive. And the third one that I could think of, James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." I am of a firm belief God often cannot answer our prayers because there is something on your conscience that we need to bring before God. An unconfessed sin, a sin that the Lord knows that he wants you to surrender, but you refuse to give it up. You hold on to it. And those times, God often does not answer our prayers. So the first one was basically, we're not always sure if something is God's will, so the prayer can be kind of like unsure, and we are surprised when we get an answer to that. Second one is when we don't pray according to, sorry, when we there are some reasons, lack of faith, wrong motives, unconfessed sins, and so on, that God sometimes does not answer our prayers. Finally, it is also my experience that when God answers our prayers, the answer to the prayer rarely comes in the way we expect. God answers, his answers are usually quite unexpected, and he goes beyond what we expect. He amazes us. I think that's what happened with the believers in Acts. They didn't expect Peter to be free, and they were amazed. But the reality is this: our way is not God's way. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. God sees the picture, from the bigger picture, and he makes all things work together for good for those who love him. Recently, I've been listening to a pastor named Pavel Goya, and there's a sermon that is recorded. If you go to Audioverse, there is a sermon that's recorded. I think it's called "A Strange Prayer" or something like that, by Pastor Pavel Goya. And this is a story that he tells. When he went to Cuba, he took another. He took two teams, one for himself, and another person, a sincere person, would be leading another evangelistic effort in Cuba. The other group, the guy was a lay person, and he wasn't a person. He was a lay person, and its group was supposed to start on Thursday, and they started on Thursday, but the police came and shut them down. They kicked them all out because they didn't have the proper papers. Now, they received permission from the government, but they said, no, you also need permission from the city, and you don't have our permission to do it, so they got shut down. So he calls Pastor Goya and says, "Hey, can I join your group? My meeting got shut down. I have no place to hold my meetings." And Pastor Goya goes, no. Like, God allow you to lose that room for a reason. You pray and see where God leads. And he prays, the group prays, and call back the next day, we still don't have a room yet. And he goes, keep on praying. God allowed it to happen for a reason. The pastor told the group, go back and pray. And this time, they prayed the entire night. And they were impressed to go back to the police station. And so the next day, they go to the police station, and they say, okay, here's a deal. You have papers from the government, but you don't have papers from the city. But here's the loophole. If you have your meetings at a church, you don't need our permission. And so if you can find a room to rent, you're free to have your meetings. And so he said, that's great. And so he went to every single church in town to find a room to rent, but all the churches said no. So he calls Pastor Goya and said, hey, all the churches told me no. I have no place to hold my meetings. And Pastor Goya says again, hey, go pray again. Go back and ask them again. So the second time, he goes to ask all the churches, and they all said no again. And he goes, Pastor, they said no again. What am I supposed to do? He said, pray again and go back and ask them again. And finally, the third time, the Baptist church pastor said, well, you know what? Since you're so persistent, I will rent out a room for you. But here's the conditions. Our roof is broken, and it's been raining, so we've been worshiping in a small corner of the church. If you pay for the roof to fix it, we will allow you to have our meetings. So he goes, great. How much does the roof cost? He goes, $2,500. The thing is, he only had $2,500. For Bible workers, for lodging, for transportation, for the entire evangelism, his whole budget was $2,500. So he calls Pastor Goya back up and says, can you give me some money? Because if I have $2,500, I can have my meetings. And Pastor says, no. If I give you some of my money, we won't have enough for both of us. So he said, no, right? He said, go pray for money and use what you have. So the guy actually goes back to the Baptist pastor. He goes, here's the money. And they started meetings immediately. Thursday night came, 16 people came. Sunday night, 16 people came, plus the Baptist pastor and his family. Now, on Monday nights, 140 people came. And he was like, what is going on? How did we go from 16 to 140 people? What happened was the Baptist pastor, he came to check out that meeting the night before, and he liked the messages so much that he invited his entire Baptist congregation to attend. You see, God had a bigger plan for this man. Rather than rent out a room and hold a meeting for 16 people, he held a meeting for over 150 people because he had lost his meeting room. The next day, he asked his wife to see if he can check her purse to see if there's any money left over, because right now, there's none. And she goes to her purse, and she finds the envelope with $2,500. And the wife says, oh, no. Sweetie, you forgot to pay the Baptist pastor. And so the guy calls the Baptist pastor and says, I'm so sorry, I forgot to pay you. But the Baptist pastor says, what are you talking about? I had the money in my hand. I have the envelope in my hand right now. Praising God. Praising God that he had, that God somehow had given him the $2,500. So that day, he paid lodging, transportation, Bible workers, $300 out. Like from the envelope. The next night, he go back to the envelope, count again, still $2,500. And he blamed his wife, is that you count it wrong. Like there must have been more money in here. No, she said, I know I counted right. That day, they paid another $300, lodging, transportation, Bible workers, evangelism stuff. The next day, they go back into the envelope, they count, still $2,500. And they kept on paying $300 night after night. And each time, God would somehow replenish that envelope back to $2,500. Night after night, the money would not go down. And he calls Pastor Goy with excitement. He says, Pastor, I keep spending the money, and the money won't go down. I still have $2,500. $2,500. And Pastor goes, hey, can I borrow your envelope? At the end of the evangelism, they baptized about 16 people. The story goes that once they left Havana, then the money started to go down. And eventually, the money that was left over, they left it locally to support some pastors. But the point of that story is this. There's no limit to what God can do. Sometimes we have these preconceived notions. If things don't go our way, you know what, like, why did God allow me to fail? Sometimes God allows us to fail because he has a better plan for you. You see, if they had stuck with the original plan, they would have never experienced the miracle of the $2,500. They would have never experienced the miracle of the entire Baptist church coming to their evangelism meetings. God's ways are higher than our ways. But the only way we can connect with God and access the blessings that God wants to give us is if we are praying people. It sounds so simple. It is. But think about it this way. What about prayer is so powerful that the devil would have us not to pray? But the reality is we get so busy with this and that, or caught up with this and that, that we really don't pray that often. The average Christian, according to Barna.org, the average Christian prays about 2 minutes a day, including the blessing for the food. We need to be a church of prayer. If you want to see things happen in this church, we need to be a praying church. If you want to see revival in this church, we need to be a praying church. If you have a neighbor or a family member that needs to be led to the Lord, you need to be a praying family. Don't give up. God has a million and one ways to reach your family, your friends, to bring life back into the church. But it all starts with prayer. I want to encourage you this morning that never underestimate what God can do through a praying Christian like you. God bless you guys.